blessing. That really honestly just goes right in hand with our text tonight, Galatians in chapter number 3. Galatians in chapter number 3. And I have to preach fast this evening. Amen. Praise the Lord. Should have got a better amen from the teenagers at least out of that. We have to again get to Seattle to catch a flight, and if we miss it, I do not fly very good under my own power, so we don't want to do that. But we tonight just want to give attention to the Word of God here in the Book of Galatians. I've entitled this evening's sermon "Curse or Promise," "Curse or Promise," and we understand from our text that we can trust in a curse, or we can trust in the promise of God. And it shouldn't be hard for us to understand what would be better, would be to trust just in the promise of God. And that song, "Nothing But the Blood," just helps us to understand. I'm not trusting in anything of myself. I'm not trusting in anything that you've done, or that I could do, or that any individual could do other than Jesus Christ. And that's where we find the only thing that God's is going to appease the wrath of God on mankind is the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There is literally nothing else that can appease the righteous standard of God's for any individual. So, if you would, we're just going to look in the book of Galatians. If you would stand with me and honor the Word of God, we're just going to look at the first 14 verses here. I don't know, based on time, how far we're going to get tonight, but we're going to try to get down through verse number 14 this evening. And it says this in verse number 1, says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Amen. Curse or promise? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for the Word of God that's been given to us, that we might be able to be instructed in all truth. And Lord, I pray you just help us to give attention. Lord, there's so many different thoughts and ideas in the world, and I pray that we would, Lord, put them aside as vain speaking, vain janglings. And God, that we would accept nothing but the truth of your Word. Lord, help us. And Lord, we pray that you just would allow us that we might be able to be witnesses of these things unto others. And Lord, I pray you just would guide us in all wisdom this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's been several weeks, over a month now, since we've been in the book of Galatians. And so when we jump back into the book of Galatians, we'd understand as he starts here in chapter number 3, he almost begins as he did in chapter 1, where he's talking to them about how they have been so quickly removed unto another gospel. He marveled in chapter number 1 and verse number 6 that they had been removed from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which was not another. And it's important that we understand there is one gospel, there is one means of salvation, and that is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other means of salvation for man. There's nothing else man can do. And yet we understand this, that in Acts in chapter number 15, there were men that came through Antioch, and they came from Jerusalem, and they were very clear that, listen, if you want to be saved, in fact, if you will, just because it's been a while, we can refresh our minds. If you will, turn over to Acts 15. It says in verse number 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so there was a great disputation in among these the church there that whether these things be so. And the church of Antioch was so convinced that it was not so that they sent Paul and Barnabas and Titus and other men down to the city of Jerusalem to find out what exactly was going on in the church of Jerusalem, that they would send forth men to come forth and to preach such a heresy that one must be circumcised, one must put themselves under the law of Moses if they're truly going to be saved. And the book of Galatians, if you remember, we've said this several times now as we've gone through the first couple chapters, is to help us understand that we are at liberty in Christ Jesus, plus and minus nothing. Because of Jesus Christ, we have liberty in Him, and we are set at liberty from Him. That does not mean that we can go and live life as we please. Amen. It doesn't mean that we can set our own standards of what righteousness is. That doesn't mean that we get to be the dictators of what holiness is. No, the Word of God still defines those things for us. It's the Word of God that guides us in those things. It's the Holy Spirit of God that guides us in those things. But understand with me, we are completely at liberty from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has control over me. Sin no longer has a hold upon me. I have been set free. I have been loosed from the bondage of sin. And when Paul talks about liberty, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about our salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul marveled that they had accepted another gospel. He marveled that they were counting in that it was something else that was allowing them to be at liberty. That it was by some other means that they were finding themselves to be set at free from the burdens of this world, when they were so clear that he instructed them that it was by no other means. He says in chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one is going to be made just as if they never sinned. No one is going to have the chains of sin fall off of them. No one is going to have the penalty of sin removed from them. Understand with me, but by Jesus Christ, we still abide in our sin. And but by Jesus Christ, the payment for our sin is still on us to pay. And the wages of that sin is still death. Eternal separation from God. And we know that those who are separated from God are cast into a place called hell and then into the lake of fire. We know these things. And so it's important that we'd understand the facts that Paul is trying to establish have nothing to do with sanctification. They have to do with justification. Sanctification takes place after my justification. I am justified by faith in Christ. I am justified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm made just as if I had never sinned. I am set at liberty, if you will, because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After that takes place, then we can start talking about sanctification. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just going to try to live a good life, and I'm just going to hope my good works outweigh my bad works. No, that's the kind of nonsense that Paul's talking about. Justification only takes place by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He's been establishing that here the first two chapters, and now he gets into chapter number 3. And he really kind of has a direct condemnation to them. I sometimes can read the Bible sarcastically, but I understand with me, I don't believe Paul was just being sarcastic with them. I believe he was very much trying to provoke thought among these men who had been deceived by false teachers. Paul understood that there was false teachers that had come in just as they had in Antioch and were spreading this false gospel about, okay, you have Jesus, but you also need the law. And if you don't have the law along with Jesus, then you really can't be saved. Paul understood they came through Antioch. They're now in Galatia. They're making their way around. Listen to me, they're still alive today. Yes. People that would come along and say, okay, you have Jesus, but you also need... You can fill in the blank. And there's everything from baptism to church membership to good works to catechism to keeping communion to being baptized in the right church. I mean, if you don't go through the right baptismal waters, then you can't find yourself in heaven. I'm telling you, there's all sorts of false doctrine around here that would tell one how they could be set at liberty from their sin. And Paul understood that. And we need to understand that today, and thus understanding that, we can understand this, that the Word of God, I know it's going to be a shock to us, that the Word of God is still something that matters today. I mean, Paul might be talking to men 2,000 years ago in Galatia, in regions on the other side of the world, but understand what Paul has to say to us, and the questions that Paul's going to ask, and the thought that Paul is trying to provoke here in chapter 3 is just as viable for you and I today as it was for them. It's just as needful. You're going to talk to people, if you do any kind of witnessing at all, you're going to talk to people that have all sorts of different ideas about what salvation is. No, if you just simply pass out tracts, if you just simply are casually try to get the gospel out, you're going to come across people that have different thoughts and different ideas and different means and different modes by which they think they're going to appease God, by which they think their sin is going to be justified. And Paul's just asking some very vital questions to these who were now of the opinion that they needed Jesus plus the law in order to save them. And he starts out by using this word foolish. Now, you say, man, that's just a hard word to use. Why would he use such a word? He actually uses this word in chapter verse number 1 and verse number 3. We'd understand this about foolish. In the scripture, foolishness can be in reference to that which is wicked. Someone might in foolishness do that which is wicked. Something of a sinful act. Something we know we shouldn't be doing. We shouldn't have a part in. But we do it anyway. That would be foolish for one to do something they know they should not do. You can understand this as you would consider a child. Right? I mean, mom's told them 10 times, the stove is hot, and yet that child still wants to reach up there and see if mom's really correct. That would be a foolish act. We can understand that. So someone does something, they act in a way that they know would not be right. Foolishness can also be this. It can be acting without regard to divine law and glory, or to have one's own eternal, to live without one's eternal happiness in mind. Those could all be acts of foolishness. If we were to live for the here and now, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, living a life of vanity and living in vanity. And you could have been a part of that if you were here at 10 o'clock in the morning for Sunday school. You can make up for it this next Sunday. Praise the Lord. But listen, when we live life of vanity and we live life for things that are worthless, when we live life for things that are useless, understand with me, we're living lives of vanity. We're living lives of foolishness. If we hear over and over again, listen, this is where we're taking up our missions commitment, and we stop and you say, well, preacher, I would give to missions, but I've got to take care of this need or that need. I would give to missions, but I've got to take care of my own finances first. I've got to take care of something else first. Listen, you can come up with any number of reasons why you're not going to participate in missions, and you could come up with any number of reasons for why it is that you don't have a responsibility. Understand with me this, though, if you're a child of God and you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility and you are a debtor. And my friend, you're going to stand before God and you might be feeling very foolish one day. While all your reasoning makes sense in your head, and while all your reasoning makes sense in your own heart, I understand with me, you're going to be accountable to God one day. And we're going to feel very foolish. I think some of us are going to feel very foolish when we've argued with God about things that are needful for us to do, our responsibility to do, and we stand before Him and we've come up with some other way, some other plan, some other thought, some other idea, and we want to sell God on it. We're not going to sell God on something that is contrary to His Word. We're not going to sell God on it, even though we might be able to convince ourselves of it. Foolish would be something that is unintelligent. It's something, if you will, that is sensual, in the aspect that it is something that is carnal to the flesh. We could say this: foolishness would be something that is in opposition to the leading of the Spirit of God. That's foolishness. And Paul isn't here trying to mock them. Paul isn't here trying to be funny with them or to be sarcastic with them. Paul's very serious. He's looking at these people who had begun in the Spirit, who had been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, who had received the gospel when it was preached unto them, who had come out of the bondage of the law, who were set at liberty in Christ Jesus, and now they're returned back to the law. So he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Who hath bewitched you? Who's fascinated you or charmed you? That's what bewitched means. Who's fascinated or charmed you around to the thinking that you're now using? Here I came and presented to you the truth of the gospel. Someone's come along, they've bewitched you, and now you're following after what they've had to say over what was delivered unto you. And listen to me, Paul was very blunt with them, that if someone came along and preached another gospel, back in chapter number 1, that I have not preached unto you. If someone comes and preaches another gospel that is not another gospel, you can go back in verse number 8 and verse number 9. He said, listen, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If someone is turning you away from the gospel, if someone is turning you away or trying to pervert the truth, they should be accursed. I mean, let them be separated from God. That's how serious Paul felt on this. And Paul said, listen, something's fascinated you. Something has charmed you to start going after the law again. To start trying to fulfill the law in your lives. In such a way that it causes you not to obey the truth. In other words, they were no longer just trusting in Christ. Now there was something else that they were trusting in to accomplish the work of God that only Christ could do. Come on, that at one time they were trusting only in Christ to fulfill, to redeem their soul and to justify them before God. And now it is that they're following another truth which would say there's some other means by which they may be justified before God. But listen to me, Paul's been very clear. We read verse 16 of chapter 2. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So they're, listen to me, you've been fascinated with some other truth that, listen, is not the truth. You've been bewitched by some other truth that in no way, shape, or form will accomplish what the truth can accomplish. Someone says, well, I have an alternate truth. Then listen to me, it's not the truth. Someone said, well, I mean, you have your truth and I have my truth. No, there is the truth and then there's lies. There's no two different things. Someone says, well, I mean, you have a truth that works for you, and I can have a truth that works for me. No, it does not work that way, my friend. It didn't work that way in Paul's day. It does not work that way in our day. There are not just many truths out here. We just pull one out of the sky that works for us, and many different doctrines of salvation out here. We just pull one that works for our lives, one that sounds good to us, one that, if you will, fascinates us, bewitches us. One that we think, my goodness, that appeals to me. I am, if you will, charmed by that truth. And Paul said, listen, you had the truth. What has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What is it that has charmed you in such a way that you would walk away from the truth that is in Christ Jesus, who was set forth before you, who was crucified among you? I mean, he's trying to help them understand that you all fully were convinced that the finished work of Christ upon the cross and his crucifixion and the fact that he had died for your sin and the fact that he gave himself for your sin. At one time, Galatia, you were all convinced that that was that which was going to redeem you back to God, that that was what justified you before God. And now someone has turned you away from that truth unto another truth that is not the truth, that we call a lie. And that's what you're obeying today. Many times people, and I'm not saying that, listen, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying everybody out there is telling a lie and everybody out there is wrong, but listen to me. Many times we'll get on the radio and we'll watch the TV. We don't get on the radio, maybe. Maybe just listen to the radio. If you climb on your radio, that's your own thing. That's okay if you want to do that. But we'll listen to the radio. Is that good? And we'll watch the TV. And again, I'm not saying everybody on the radio is trying to sell some lie. There's some good teachers and preachers on the road. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's nothing good on television. But understand with me, we can listen to the radio, and we can look on TV, and we can read someone's book, and we can stop and go, well, you know what? I'm going to give attention to what they have to say based upon the platform they have. Come on. What they say sounds good. And if it wasn't right, why would it be on the radio to begin with? And if it wasn't, I mean, if what they had to say wasn't truth, why would they be on the television? And honestly, if what they were saying was so bad, why is it a top 10 bestseller on the New York Times? I mean, why is it that this preacher, this man of God, he's got a best-selling book, and everybody likes what he has to say, and everybody, you know, thinks that what he says is, you know, is really helpful and very good. May I tell you this, that listen to me, this world has always been opposed. This world has always been opposed to the message of Christ Jesus. So how do you know this world's always been opposed to the message of Christ Jesus? Because this world put our Savior on a cross and crucified him. They've always been opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if somebody says, well, they have a bestseller. They're very much accoladed. Men love them. I mean, I know lost men that enjoy listening to them. That might be good and well. That might be very true. But it does not mean just simply because they have a platform, just simply because they have a large congregation, and just because they have a best-selling book, that everything that they are espousing and everything that they are saying is truth. And listen to me, I have to wonder of what spirit it is when men can stay lost, and lost men are attracted to their message, and lost men are flocking to their message, and they stay lost. Because when sinners left Christ's presence, they heard this: now go and sin
no more.
Not that there's a champion inside of you, and you're good enough on your own. No, I'm talking, listen, we need to be careful, because a lot of what is said on the radio and a lot of what we see on TV and a lot of what we might read on the New York Times bestseller list that calls itself Christianity is snake oil, my friend. And listen to me, a lot of those things that are said on there are there to charm men and for men to have teachers heaped unto them having itching ears. A lot of it. I'm saying we must be careful, we must be discerning. But listen to me, we could have a lot of people also that would say, listen, because of the platform, because of the accolades, I'm going to give heed to what they're saying. What's taking place? They're being charmed by a lie. They're being bewitched by a lie. And sadly, many people follow after it. Here's one thing that's very important. I'll just say this. If someone is preaching and teaching anything contrary to the Word of God, here's what we have to do. Click. Turn the channel. Stop watching this. Well, I mean, some of the things I know he's off. And this is the adage, and I think this is a dangerous adage. I think it's dangerous for preachers. I think it's dangerous for laymen. I think it's dangerous for men. I think it's dangerous for women. And this is the adage. Well, you know, preacher, you know, we just eat, you know, we got to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Listen, that's pretty arrogant of me as your pastor to think, listen, I can listen to this guy and I can listen to that guy and I can read this book and I read that book. And I listen, have you ever seen a dog choke on a bone? Our dog Lucy, tiny little thing, you know, and she loves Thanksgiving and Christmas because I like ham at Thanksgiving and Christmas. I want ham for Thanksgiving dinner. I want ham for Christmas dinner. I know you're shocked by that I would want ham, but it's almost cannibalism. But listen, she gets excited when we hold up a ham bone. I took a picture of it the other day. I mean, she was sitting there. I mean, and she devours a ham bone. I mean, you give her a ham bone that big, you know, just a big, big old ham bone, and I'm telling you, 10 to 15 minutes later, the entire thing is gone. And she just sits there and munches the way out of that thing and crunches it. My in-laws came over for Thanksgiving, and I told my father-in-law about that, and he was more excited about that than seeing any of the grandkids or anything. He wanted to watch Lucy eat that ham bone. He's like, all right, I want to sit down. He said, don't give it to her yet. He got his phone out, and he wanted to take pictures of the thing. It is something to behold. If you want some good entertainment, if you say, I'm not a football fan, I need some good entertainment at Thanksgiving, come on over in the evening, all right, on Thanksgiving Day next year, and you'll get some great entertainment from our dog. But understand with me, this year we gave the puppy, we gave her a little bit of the, you know, leftover ham, and there's just a tiny little bone, and she's not as advanced as mama is at this point in her life on chowing down on a bone. And man, that dog got a hold of that little bitty bone, and she just swallowed it whole, and then it just got, and you all know what's coming very soon, you know, when something is going to get spewed out of the mouth, right? To put it politely. But listen, I'm a pretty arrogant person if I think that I can't be bewitched. If I think, listen, nobody could ever flatter me with fair words. I couldn't be taken in by somebody's speech. There is no way in the world that I would ever give in to some kind of sales pitch that was not according to truth. My wife and I had just been married for a few months, and we were expecting Sean at that time. We got married in June, and then July, we found out, end of July, we found out, hey, Sean's coming. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. And so we were, you know, we were in that state of mind, new parents and everything, and somebody invited us to a dinner, you know, at the Sizzler, and it was a free steak dinner. And who turns down free steak, you know? And we were newly married and broke, and so it was like, hey, free steak. And so we went to this free steak dinner, and we didn't understand the everything entailed in the free steak dinner. We just thought, you know, free, how much could it cost? Apparently a lot. Apparently. And so what it was all about was about smoke alarms. Smoke alarms. It was first alert smoke alarms. And so we sent through this sales pitch of first alert smoke alarms. And of course, they get your name and all your information, you know, right away. And so we sent through this and was like, yeah, okay, no big deal. You know, whatever. Smoke alarm, you know, it's no big deal. I didn't even know if we had a smoke alarm in the house we lived in currently at the time. And anyway, a few days later, that salesman shows up at our house. and says, "Hey, do you have a few minutes?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, come on in." And he sits there and he gives us the whole sales pitch again and talks to us about how we had a candle that was sitting on the computer stand and the computer gathers dust and it's a fire hazard. And here we got that candle burning right there by that fire hazard. And he took us over to our dryer and he took off the vent to the dryer and he showed us all the, man, look at all this, this buildup in the back of the dryer. And my wife was embarrassed that there was all that buildup in the back of the dryer, and he just walked around showing us all the fire hazards in our home. I'm like, okay, well, I mean, yeah, we have fire hazards. Who doesn't, and no big deal. And then we had in the middle of this sales pitch, we got a knock on the door from literally from the police department, and they said, the front doors of the church are standing wide open. I'm like, whoa, I mean, it was the middle of the week. There's no reason they should be open. And so he said, do we have your permission to go in and find out what's going on? I said, absolutely. And we followed the police over. I said, hey, listen, we got to go right now. I'm sorry. And, we were trying to get rid of him anyway, because we didn't need those things. And so we get rid of him, and we follow the police over. Some kids had broken in and sprayed the fire extinguishers, all over the auditorium. It was awesome. We were able to write high on everything, and it was really good. But then we were there for several hours, had to file reports, all that kind of stuff. And we got back to our house, and when we left, we had forgot to put out the candle that was burning right beside the computer. And that thing had melted all over and had dripped down onto the computer. And we were sitting there going, oh my word. We could have just burned up our whole entire house. And I mean, we started really, I mean honestly, all that sales pitch that guy was shooting at us, I mean, really started coming to our minds. And we're, oh my goodness, we need a first alert, the smoke alarm system. $1,700 worth of first alert smoke alarm says we've got to have one. And we had a credit card. God provided, amen. And so we put that on the credit card. I mean, we were convinced at that point, man, everything this guy's been trying to tell us, I mean, he is right. If we would have gone to sleep, if we could have died in the middle of the night if we'd forgotten to put a candle out. Never crossed our minds before that could happen until that point in time. And so his sales pitch sounded very, very good. And he came in, he installed the smoke alarm. I mean, they're the best smoke alarms money could buy at the time. And I mean, they had all, I can't even tell you what the features they had on them. And I do remember when we moved, I said, hey, let's not forget the smoke alarms. Those are ours. Those aren't staying at the church parsonage. Those are ours. We're taking those with us. And man, we brought them with us. And we got to our new house. And they got stacked in the stuff. And we kind of forgot about them. And forgot about them some more. And then when we moved from that house, we found them again in the stuff that we'd never unpacked. How many of you have been there? Like, you've been somewhere for 4 or 5 years and then found out, oh, hey, we still have other stuff we've never even looked at. Why do we need this stuff? And you know that since the time they first were first taken down from the first place we moved, we never put them back up? Well, how many fires have I had? How many times have you died and been in fear of death because of fire? Now, I'm not trying to say that it's not a reality. It's not something that happens. It's very real that fires do happen. That's why we have a fire department. That's why 911 exists. I understand that. But you know what? The $30 smoke alarm down at Lowe's would have worked just as good as the $150 smoke alarm that we bought from First Alert. It would have. You say, well, what's the difference? We heard a sales pitch. And we bought the sales pitch. And what took place? Well, we got charmed. And we got to a place to where we thought that what was being said was exactly what it meant. That this is what's missing. Now listen to me. Paul is talking to a group of people who have been set at liberty in Christ Jesus through his gospel. But now are coming over to a place to where they are now trusting not in the gospel, but in the law. And he begins, and we're not going to get there all that there tonight. We're going to have to look at it again in the coming weeks. But he says this in verse number 2. He says, only this would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You have the Spirit of God that now lives in you, that indwells you, that teaches you, that speaks to you, that convicts you, that guides you. You now have the Spirit of God. Did you receive that, Galatians, by all the good works you've done? And the answer is very simple. No, they didn't. They hadn't. Listen, you're telling me that these people were so wretched and so horrible that none of them had any good works prior to the time Paul came along to them and preached to them the gospel? Come on, you and I both know there are good people out there in the world today that do not know Christ. Come on, that have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good people. You say, you know what, I just wish so-and-so would get saved because I can't imagine going to heaven without them. I want you to understand, there were good people in these towns and in this region and this place. Understand with me. It wasn't that they were void of good works. It wasn't even that they were all void of the law prior to salvation. The first place Paul went and preached was in the synagogues. I'm telling you that there were Jews and there were Gentiles alike, that there were already good people, that many of them were already keepers of the law. And listen to me, not one of them was justified by their works. Not one of them received the Spirit because they did good things. Not one of them had the power of God in them because they did good things. But all of them received the Spirit of God when by faith they believed on Jesus Christ. Then they received the Spirit of God. This isn't a tricky question. Paul's not trying to be sarcastic with them, trying to trick them at all. He's trying to help them think, trying to help them consider. And many times, listen to me, we can allow ourselves to be deceived. We can allow ourselves to be bewitched, to be charmed. We many times can allow self-deception to take place in our life. And we can get to the place to where we think that, man, the things that I'm doing now, that's what saves me. That's what has saved me. And listen, many can get so wrapped up in the works that they're doing and the things that they're doing. And they can think that now I'm a good person because I'm not doing what I used to do. I'm doing these other things and that's what's making me a good person. Understand with me, if you can look back and you say, praise God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I was. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. That has nothing to do at all with your works. It has everything to do, friend, with His work on the cross. Because it's not Christ and your good works, the hope of glory. That's not what, listen, that's not the answer. Christ plus me, the hope of glory. No, it is Christ in you and in me. That's the hope of glory. And at whatever time we get to a place to where we're so self-deceived that we think by us doing good things, by us, man, I've done all these things for God, and therefore now I'm accepted in the blood. I've done all these good things for God. Now I'm really doing something great for God. No, listen. But at what point we might get to that kind of thinking and we forgot that I'm something great to God because of His Son. And I get to do great things for God because of His Son. And if we get so self-deceived that we think that we're now doing God some favor, and we get so self-deceived that we think, man, I tell you what, the church is better off because it has me. This isn't the church of Josh Carter. It's not the church, and you can put your name in it. It's not the church of you. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Listen, He's the head of the thing. You and me, we're just parts of the body. We're needful. Come on, you know, every one of us is needful. But you take off the head, and guess what? We got nothing. You try to be the head, and guess what we're going to have? Nothing. We have to get down. I'm telling you what. You say, well, yeah, there are the Galatians. And, you know, we don't try to keep the law around here. But I'm telling you what. We can get so self-deceived at times to where we think it's the things that we do. That's what makes us a good Christian. And it's the person who I am now. That's what makes me valuable. No. It's who He is that makes you valuable. And it's what He's done that makes you valuable. And may we never get to a place to where we would undervalue the gospel of Jesus Christ and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and it being that which allows us to be justified before God, and that which gives us any standing before God at all. So I've taught Sunday school for years. That's wonderful. I've pastored now for several years. Great. I've read my Bible through 100 times. Good. I help little old ladies across the street. Great. I'm good to my neighbor. You should be. Guess what? Not one of those things gives you any more standing before God concerning salvation than anyone else that's received salvation. Are you with me? I'm not trying to say, hey, yeah, those things don't matter. You don't need to be good to your neighbor. No, we know that God would want us to be good to our neighbor. We're to love Him, love our neighbor as ourselves. Hey, I'm not saying that the little old lady across the street doesn't need help. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what we give. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what we do. What I am saying is this, that we need to be careful that we don't get so self-deceived that we start adding what we do to what He's already done.
Yes.
I'm thinking it's those two that really make us to have standing before God. Because friend, aside from Him, and aside from what He's done, we have no standing before God. And God is not, we're not going to stand up before God and plead every man his own goodness and his own righteousness. My friend, when we get to go to heaven, listen to me, and we get to have any kind of showing forth of crowns, by which we might be able to show forth our righteousness and how good a servant we were. Listen, the Bible records that every one of us are going to cast them down at His feet. You say, why is that? Because we are going to be in such awe of His glory and such awe of His holiness and such awe of what He has done for us.
Amen.
That our every good work we might have and every keeping of some law that we might have will simply be meaningless in front of Him. It will be. And I'm telling you what, if we ever get to a place to where we think we've done God some good service, and that we've made the world a better place because of what we've done, you know what Paul just looks at all of us and says, oh, ye foolish Bellinghamites. You foolish Washingtonians. You think you've done this of yourselves? Listen, we've done nothing and can do nothing without Him. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.